Morning, everybody. I'm reading today from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Philippians 1, 1 to 7. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseer and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and the confirmation of the gospel.
Thanks, John. Thanks, Jonah. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see us all together this morning. Really encouraged by how many have turned out this morning for our first combined big family service. So it's a new beginning for us as a church. And it's also great to see so many new faces as well. So welcome if you're visiting, if you're just passing through. We're very glad to have you here. Also, a few familiar faces that I haven't seen in a while as well, so it's good to see you too. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Clint. I'm one of the pastors here, and this morning I'll be opening up that passage in Philippians chapter 1 as we think about the year ahead, the year that's ahead of us, and where God is leading us. I've also been away on a short holiday, so I'd like to take the opportunity to wish you all a very happy new year. And wish you all the best as you grow to know and love God more through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's certainly my prayer for all of us as we approach the new year. Now, with us having just one service on a Sunday morning, I only get one crack at this. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to your church so long ago, which is also your word to your church today. Please help us to learn, to change and grow as we consider what it means to be the body of Christ together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we say goodbye to the old year, and I guess for some, the old decade, if you want to be pedantic, we'll wish you that next year. We also say goodbye to some old technology. And some of you might be aware of this, some of you might not be, but last year we said goodbye to George, the speaking clock. This was a public service where you dialed 1194 from your phone and a calm, measured voice would say to you, at the third stroke, it will be 3:28 and 40 seconds. Beep, beep, beep. It was a way to make sure that your clocks at home or your watch, they had the right time. Now, it might sound incredibly archaic in a world of mobile phones and the internet, but I remember as a kid in South Africa, and I'm sure in other parts of the world too, that this was the way we used to check if we had the time right. Oh, yes. All of us born last century, it's a while ago now. But with today being the beginning of, being a new beginning in a number of ways, new year, new combined family worship service, new changes in ministries and leadership going ahead, even you might be with us today because you're looking for a new church family or you're just looking for some answers. I think it's a good time to check that we've got it right when it comes to church. And so today we're going to kind of dial up the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippian church to check if we've got our idea of church right. Now, this church was a church in the Greek city of Philippi. It was greatly loved by Paul. It was a great encouragement to him as he sat in jail, suffering for the gospel. The church at Philippi seems to be largely free from the major issues that plagued other churches, churches like the church at Galatia, the church at Corinth. They were on the right track mostly, and so Paul writes to encourage them to stay on the right track. Now, I know we're barely going to get out of the starting blocks of the letter today. It's made me think perhaps we should go through the whole letter of Philippians later in the year. But just so we're clear about where we're going, I want to give you the big idea of the passage up front today. Our title is Gospel Partnership, and the big idea is this. Gospel Partnership is church leaders encouraging gospel service under God, which is shared by the whole church family. Gospel Partnership is church leaders encouraging gospel service under God, which is shared by the whole church family. If you're taking notes, which I'd encourage you to do, there's a little space in the bulletin next to the Bible passage for today. I'd love you to have a Bible open near you or with you somewhere that you can follow along with us as well. And we're going to work through this big idea bit by bit this morning. We'll revisit that as we go through. First point there, though, is church leaders encourage gospel service. So this church in the city of Philippi was a very special place for Paul. It was the first church he planted in Europe, and in the Roman province then of Macedonia. This happened about AD 50, and on a map, the city of Philippi is still here, sort of northeastern Greece as it would be today. And about 10 years later, as Paul sits in a Roman prison, he faces the very real possibility of losing his life for proclaiming the gospel. And so he writes to the Christians at Philippi. And as we start with Paul himself, we're starting with the leadership of the church. Remember, Paul is the founding pastor of this church. And as we read the first five verses together, I'd like you to try and look for clues that tell us about how Paul thinks about church leadership. So keep an eye out for those clues as we look at the first five verses together. It says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And as you read that, what clues did you spot about how Paul thinks about church leadership? I wonder if you saw how Paul identifies himself along with Timothy, in verse 1, as a servant of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is no celebrity pastor. He's not doing this to stroke his own ego or feather his own nest or establish his own legacy as a church-planting hero, as a Bible-teaching guru. He's on about humbly and faithfully serving Jesus. And I wonder if you noticed how he includes Timothy in that. You might know Timothy from the two New Testament letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. He probably became a Christian when Paul first visited his hometown of Lystra in Asia Minor in modern Turkey. And a year or two later, on Paul's second journey through the town, just before he went to Philippi, he sees some potential in young Timothy, and so he takes him under his wing to train him as a fellow gospel worker. And so later in Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 22, Paul writes about Timothy. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." In other words, Paul isn't so much concerned about the protection and maintenance and continuation of his own ministry as he is about the protection and continuation of the gospel. And so he's serious about training up the next generation of gospel workers to continue the work. He's not precious about his position. He's precious about the continuation of gospel service. And so just to be clear, when I'm talking about the gospel, when the Bible's talking about the gospel, I'm talking about the powerful message that God is holy and that humanity is lost and under God's judgment for sin. But Jesus has come to die as a perfect sacrifice and to rise again from death to save all those who put their faith in what he's done for them. And when I talk about gospel service, I'm talking about anything that promotes or moves the gospel forward, both inside the church and outside the church. You could use the word ministry, but I think sometimes we've got the idea that ministry is done by the minister. So perhaps service is a better word for us today. So Paul is not a lone marathon running champion. Paul is a relay runner. He wants to pass the baton of the gospel to the next one, who will pass it in turn to the next one, who will pass it in turn to the next one. And so the gospel rather than one man's ministry will continue. Also in verse 1, and I promise we'll get out of verse 1 in a moment. Did you see the way Paul talks about the relationship between the leaders of the church and the members of the church in Philippi? He says there in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And for the word overseers, you can use the word elders as well. It's the same word. And remember, saints in the Bible are not special Christians. They're not the people on stained glass windows. They're all Christians. They're all Christians who have been made holy by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been set apart for his purposes. That's all of us. And so we're all saints according to the Bible. And so Paul includes the church leaders, the elders and deacons, with all the saints at Philippi. See, church leaders are not professional Christians. They're not special Christians, or even worse, they're not senior management. Their service of the gospel might be very specific. They might have very specific responsibilities. But they are like every other Christian in the church, saved by the same gospel and on their way to the same heaven. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in him, needing prayer, care, and encouragement in the gospel from a church family, and looking forward to the day when Jesus returns. One Bible scholar has put this really well in two quotations from his book on Philippians. He says, it means that leaders see themselves first as members of the body and only then as ministers. And in this way, they face every situation from within the local body of Christ and not as people dropped in from outside or even from above. The leadership, however, in Philippi was not an imposition upon the fellowship, but an extension of it. And finally, did you see where Paul's joy comes from? It's one thing that as you read through the letters of the Philippians, Paul's always saying, rejoice, I rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. Where does his joy come from here in chapter 1? In 2 to 5, we see that Paul's greatest joy in his ministry, even while he's stuck in jail facing possible execution for the gospel, his joy comes from partnership in the gospel with the people he's serving. In other words, Paul's greatest satisfaction in his ministry doesn't come from how well he's done, how popular his ministry is, how many churches he's planted, how much money he's collected, how many people he's converted, if you could even do that. It comes from seeing the people he's taught and the people he's prayed for, joining him together in the service of the gospel. And so a bit later in chapter, in the same chapter, verse 27, Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think it's one of the most powerful phrases used to describe the church in the Bible. We'll talk a little bit more about what that partnership in the gospel means in a moment. When we get down to verse 7. But in this greeting, these opening verses of the letter, Paul shows us how he thinks about church leadership. And gospel partnership starts with church leadership, and church leadership exists to encourage gospel service in the whole church family. It's a view of leadership that takes its cue from the mandate that Jesus gave his apostles in Matthew 28 before he returned to heaven. He said to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Not make fans, not make subscribers, not make customers or spectators. He said, make disciples. And as Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Disciples are those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who put their faith in him, and who live out the truth of the gospel. And the work of church leaders is to work hard to encourage the whole church to serve the gospel together. Now, before we start to think that the success or failure of gospel ministry in the local church is all down to the church leaders, Paul tells us about the conviction that his ministry is based on. And in some ways, this verse, verse 6, is kind of the pivot of the whole section. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Of course, when Paul says he He clearly means God from verse 3. But it's no wonder then that he thanks God with such joy in verse 3 for the gospel partnership of the Philippian church. Paul is a church leader. He's working hard to encourage gospel service among the people he's serving. But he knows that only God can actually make that happen. And that's because of the way the gospel works. And you can see it in the way the church at Philippi got going. If you're able to, keep a finger in Philippians and flip back with me to Acts chapter 16. And we'll see how this church actually started about 10 years before the letter was written. Acts chapter 16. From about verse 11. As you turn there, the first person to trust in Jesus in Philippi was a businesswoman called Lydia. She had a business selling purple fabric, which was very valuable at the time. And usually when Paul and his fellow missionaries got to a new city, they would go to the Jewish synagogue to reason with the Jews from the Old Testament that Jesus was God's promised King and Savior. Now, it seems that there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, but there was just a small community of non-Jewish women who worship the God of the Bible, and they would gather on the Saturday Sabbath down at the river to pray. And here Paul and his friends go, and they meet with them, and they start to talk to them about Jesus. And if you look down at chapter 16, verse 14, you'll see what happened. It says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God." Look at the next verse. "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And the result was she was baptized as a Christian with her household. And it seems her house actually became the base for the church meeting in Philippi. And as we go on, the rest of the chapter, chapter 16, we can see similar things happening with a slave girl, with a jailer, as Paul and Silas are chucked in jail. Though the ministry was Paul's, it was only effective because the Lord chose to work through it. He's the one who began the good work. He's the one who will complete it. I wonder if you've ever had your parents, or perhaps as parents yourself, said to the kids, "I don't care who started it, I'm going to finish it." Well, in this case, it does matter who started it. God started it, and he will certainly finish it. So Paul's not the master, he's the servant. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. He operates out of the conviction that God has begun the work of the gospel in the church at Philippi, and that God will complete it, and God will never give up on his people. The day of Jesus Christ, this is back in Philippians chapter 1. Down in verse 6, where he says, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day when Jesus finally returns to establish his kingdom forever. It doesn't mean that God is going to keep the Philippian Christians alive until Jesus comes back, but it does mean that he will make sure that their place in Christ's kingdom is secure forever. It's the thing he talks about in more detail in verse 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, where they'll be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so it's no surprise that Paul gives all the credit to God for the work of the gospel in the church at Philippi. It's also the reason he prays in verse 3. He's confident and grateful that God is doing the work. And it's also the reason that Paul can sit in a Roman jail, happy to die for the gospel, or happy to return to Philippi for the sake of the gospel. Either way is fine with him, as he says later in chapter 1. When he's away from them, he rejoices that God is at work and God will continue the work. When he's there, he says he will work for their progress and joy in the faith, Philippians 1:25. But Paul knows that the work of the gospel at Philippi does not depend on him. He's completely replaceable, and he's okay with that. But he does take his responsibility to serve seriously. So partnership in the gospel only happens under the authority and direction of God, who is sovereign over everything. He starts it, he'll continue it, he will complete it, and he is the one who works in his people, as it says in chapter 2:13, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's look finally at verse 7, then we'll start to wrap things up. As he sits in jail in Rome, Paul's joy and his affection for the Philippian church is very clear. He says in verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." So even though Paul and the Philippian Christians are separated by miles and they're separated by prison walls, they are all partners and participants together in the same service of the gospel under God. One thing that stands out here is the depth of the relationship between Paul and the Philippian Christians. And it's a love that comes from sharing gospel service together. Now, the richest and most lasting and meaningful relationships that we'll have in our church family, they don't come from shared life stages like having kids together or shared experiences like going on camps and having morning tea together, or even from shared interests like motorcycles or music. I know, motorcycle, anyway. None of those things are wrong ways for Christians to connect. In some ways, there might be very helpful ways for Christians to connect with one another. But the richest and most lasting and most meaningful relationships that Christians will have, meaningful relationships that we'll have in our church family, come from two things. First, recognizing that we're all saved together through the same gospel. That person in the pew next to me belongs to Jesus first and foremost, just like me. As Paul puts it, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." Paul's not some super Christian way up there, suffering for the gospel, and the people in the church at Philippi are kind of just pedestrian Christians. See, they're all together Christians, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. No difference. But that's just the starting point for these gospel-centered relationships, that shared, shared salvation. Those who share the gospel also share in the service of the gospel, being partners in gospel ministry together. So Paul says, "For you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And notice how inclusive Paul's language is here when he says, "You are all." He's emphasizing that no person in the church family is left out, not young nor old, nor black nor white nor whatever. The whole church is together in this. Just like when he addresses the letter to all the saints in verse 1, or prays for you all in verse 3. In the New Testament church, it was impossible to be part of a church without in some way being involved in the gospel ministry of the church. It was unknown in the New Testament just to turn up for an hour on Sunday and then go home. And so Paul's imprisonment doesn't just touch Paul. It touches the whole church family too. The founding pastor has been arrested and taken for trial in Rome before Caesar, all for proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder how tempting it must have been for the church at Philippi to want to distance themselves from Paul. Oh yes, Paul started the church here, but you know, lately he's been going a little bit overboard, getting a little bit, you know, fanatical. We don't have much to do with him anymore. Now there's a backstory to this letter to the Philippian church. At the end of chapter 2, Paul talks about a man, apparently an ordinary church member. His name's Epaphroditus. In chapter 4, we read that when the Philippian Christians heard that Paul was in prison, they were very concerned and looked for an opportunity to help. Remember, when you're in prison in the first century, you had to pay your own way. And so Epaphroditus took a financial or material gift from the church to Paul in prison to supply his needs. This wasn't because the church had bags of money to throw at Paul's ministry either. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." And where the church was willing to give their money sacrificially for the sake of the gospel, Epaphroditus was actually willing to give his life. So on the way to Paul, he gets sick. And as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You see there, it doesn't say he nearly died for the work of Paul. He nearly died for the work of Christ, because it was the work of Christ. And this church partnered in the gospel with Paul at great risk. And then we read about the results later in chapter 1 from verse 12. Paul says to them, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So poor church puts it on the line to serve gospel ministry together with Paul. And the whole imperial guard hears the gospel. How about that? Paul's service of the gospel is their service of the gospel. And their service of the gospel is Paul's service of the gospel. They're partners together in the service of the gospel. One writer has described this gospel partnership in the Philippian church like this. He says, to Paul, gospel partnership is the normal Christian life. It means standing together, united in the gospel, determined to live as citizens of heaven in the midst of our corrupt generation, longing and striving to see the gospel be defended and proclaimed, and bravely copping the conflict, struggle, and persecution that inevitably follows. In first century Philippi, there was no doubt what this involved. A willingness to publicly bind yourself to a new and distrusted sect whose leaders were being thrown in jail, a determination to stand together with your brothers, come what may, and contend for the gospel, and a self-forgetting commitment to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, this is gospel service shared by the whole church family. As we move to wrap up this morning, it's a bit like we've called Paul up today, and we've just to see if we've got the right idea of church. And there is a lot to chew on here. And as we begin a new year and a new life in our church family, I think there's one question we need to ask ourselves. Just putting aside for the moment, changing worship services, changing leadership, changing ministries. The question is this. Are we as a whole church family committed to being gospel partners together? Are we as a whole church family committed to being gospel partners together? In other words, does our being part of Grace Christian Church Budrum mean that together we are going to do everything we can to advance the gospel, both outside in the world around us as people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and also inside the church, in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we help and encourage them as disciples of Jesus? I think we'd all agree that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the basis for our existence as a church. But it should also be our existence as a church. It should be the thing we're on about, above and beyond anything else. And not just the paid pastors or the elders or the ministry leaders. If we as leaders try to do all the ministry ourselves, we'd probably do a poor job overall and burn ourselves out. It's no wonder the Bible tells the church to share gospel ministry across the whole church family. Helping each other know Jesus and grow in him is something we can all be involved in. How do we do that, though? Some of us might think we don't have anything to offer, or that we don't have the skills or the words or the time or even the runs on the board as a Christian to be of use to God in this gospel partnership. Well, a great starting point for all of us is to take our cue from Paul here and pray. Sometimes it's easy to pray for the physical needs of our church family, the very obvious things, like those who are sick and suffering, and we should pray for those things. But it's often harder to know how to pray for one's spiritual needs, pray for one another, that we would grow in our relationships with Jesus. We could take Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 9, and make it the prayer we pray for each other. Paul says there, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What if we prayed that prayer for one another as we go into this year? Beyond that, please pray for our church leaders, for our pastors and elders. Pray that we wouldn't get caught up in the business of running church and maintaining programs and propping up ministry structures, trying to do ministry ourselves, which should be shared among the church family, or trying to do the things only God can do. Pray that we wouldn't do that. But pray also that we would grow as Christians ourselves alongside you. Pray that we would work hard under God to see gospel service flourish in the church family here, by teaching and discipling and training and modeling what it means to follow Jesus. Another way you can be involved in this gospel partnership is you could join a Grace community group, not just so you can make friends and understand the Bible better, but so you can pray for and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can care for them and grow together as followers of Jesus and share the joys and struggles of sharing the gospel with friends and family and co-workers and classmates. If you can't manage to be part of the Grace community group, find a friend who you can regularly read the Bible together with and pray together. Serve the gospel by helping them grow as a disciple of Jesus as they help you grow as a disciple of Jesus. You could also join a ministry, not to meet a practical need, but to meet a gospel need. Help with our Sunday school or youth group ministries so you can help our kids grow up as partners in the gospel together with us. Help with our playgroup ministry so you can serve the gospel in our local community. Bear in mind, too, that all of our support ministries, from cleaning to serving morning tea to mowing the lawn to the AV team to greeting at the door, all of these things exist to serve the gospel as well. And as we've seen, serving together also builds rich and meaningful relationships around the gospel, which strengthens the church. I'll even add to this, why not become a church member? Why not publicly make your stand as a partner with us in the gospel? If you want to find out more about that, have a chat to John or myself after the service. I think it's in March we're running membership courses again. Think about doing that and become a partner in the gospel with us. And finally, the church at Philippi also gives us a great example on how we can use the material resources that God has blessed us with, whether it's a little or a lot, to serve the advancement of the gospel. As we close, I'd like to thank all of you who are part of our church family, who pray for us and who pray for gospel ministry here, who pray for us as church leaders. I'm grateful to those who are part of Grace community groups and those who serve faithfully in various ministries, those who give so generously and so sacrificially to support the work of the gospel here at Grace. I really appreciate your partnership in the gospel, and I'm grateful to God for you. Seeing that happen in our church family makes me excited to see what God has in store for us in the coming year, because it's clear that He's at work. And so as we begin a new year, let's commit to being a church family that strives side by side for the faith of the gospel, and prayerfully trust that the God who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have drawn us from all sorts of places, all sorts of walks of life, ages and stages, and made us a body of Christ here. Father, we thank you that you have begun a good work in us, and we pray that you would bring it to completion. Father, help us to be partners in the gospel together, for the service of the gospel to be the thing that unites us as a church, the thing we're on about, the thing that matters. And Father, we do pray that our love for one another may abound more and more. That our love for you may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that we can approve what is excellent, And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.